2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophet made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Good morning, friends. Great to see you. Great to be back after a holiday. I hope the school holidays were good for you if you got a break. My name's Keith. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the ministers here. And it's great to be gathered here this morning and to have the chance to open up God's word with you. Some things in life are complicated. And I realized this a few years back when we bought our house in Kellyville. It wasn't the first house that we'd bought, but it was just as bewildering the second time around. There's just so much that you've got to try and wrap your head around if you get into the position to do that. You've got to work out if you can get a loan, then if you can repay it. You've got to get building inspections and pest inspections and valuations and make sure insurance is covered and all this sort of stuff. You've got to make sure it's all covered off. So when we did that, I did what most people do. I found someone that I could trust and I asked them for advice. I listened to their voice. And we do that in so many areas of our lives, don't we? We can't be experts in everything. And so we have to find authorities and listen to their voices. So when it comes to our finances, we might listen to a financial advisor. When it comes to our health, we might listen to the doctors. When it comes to current affairs, who knows? Anywhere from Huffington Post and BuzzFeed through to talkback radio or the newspapers or the TV news or comedians trying to tell TV news or whatever it is. So many voices out there. And there are different voices for different areas of life. But who do you listen to when it comes to the subject of God? And of course, with the subject of God, the stakes are at their highest of any subject. When it comes to God, there are issues of the purpose of human life. There are issues of morality, of what is right and wrong, what is just and unjust. There are issues of life and death. What happens to us after we die? What has happened to our loved ones who have died? But it's here where the stakes are highest, where we desperately need a clear voice, that we find a bewildering array of alternatives. Who do we listen to? Do we listen to the Mind, Body, Spirit Festival and the smorgasbord of options that they will offer you? Do we listen to the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad? Do we listen to the Buddha or the gods of Hinduism? Do we listen to the militant atheists like a Dawkins? Do we listen to the keyboard warriors on social media? Who do we listen to? And even if you've made up your mind that the church is the place where you'll hear true things about God, The problems don't necessarily stop there, because when it comes to the church, it can seem as though the issue isn't that much clearer. In fact, that was the issue in the 16th century when the Reformation happened. People were captured by the voice of the medieval church and the Pope and the church hierarchy. But a few women and men, as we've heard, by the grace of God, they rediscovered the radical gospel and the clear voice of God in the Bible. And so they came to question the voice of the Pope and the hierarchy in a movement that began there and has ultimately led to the formation of a church like this one, St. Paul's Anglican Church in Sydney, in Australia, in 2017. We are heirs to the movement that started all the way back there. And that movement was called, as we've heard, the Reformation. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the beginning of that movement, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to that church door as a challenge to the authority of the medieval church. And so over the next few weeks in our vision series that we preach in term for every year, for this year's vision series, we want to consider some of the key insights that come out of the Reformation as men and women went back to the Bible and looked at it and discovered it afresh. And we want to see how these insights, these solas that John's already outlined for us, how they affect us now and how they should shape us as a church going into next year and into the years to come, 10, 20, 50 years time here as a church at St. Paul's. And so to start us off in this series this morning, I want to explore that Reformation idea of sola scriptura. That's the Latin. It just means scripture alone. The idea that scripture alone is our final authority when it comes to knowing about God and knowing God. This is one of the crucial elements that ran through all of the reformers throughout the 16th century. And it seems to me there is no more crucial question than to establish which voice speaks for God. So let's think about this as we consider these three questions this morning. Firstly, why listen to the voice of the Bible at all? Secondly, does the idea of scripture alone actually appear in the scriptures? And thirdly, if this is true, if it is scriptural, what difference does it make for us today? So let's take those questions one at a time. The first question there is scripture alone. Why should we listen to the Bible at all? And this is a live question in our age. I've heard around the traps on social media and in conversations I've had, you may have heard it as well, the criticism of, really, why do you guys even look at a Bible? Why would you even consider what that book has to say about life? I mean, it's so old. Haven't we moved past that now? Well, just because things are old doesn't make them irrelevant. Think of democracy, for instance. That's very old. Think of the theory of gravity. Okay, very old, not irrelevant. Think of John Gray. Very, very relevant. Actually, there are very good reasons for listening to the voice of the Bible. Lots of them. I don't have time to outline them all here, but let me just give you two. Firstly, the main one is that Jesus himself regarded the Bible as the very words of God. So when the risen Lord Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, we read there in Luke 24 and 27, it's here on the screen, and that beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. A little bit later in Luke 24, you get to verse 44, and you see there that Jesus explains the whole Old Testament is about him. Now, I would have loved to have been in that conversation with Jesus, wouldn't it? As he unpacked it and their hearts were on fire as they listened to him. So the resurrected Jesus stamps the whole Old Testament and the Gospels as scripture from God. He confirms what we heard read for us in 2 Peter chapter 1 just a few moments ago. The Old Testament was not just a bunch of random people writing down stuff saying it was from God. No, what happened with the Old Testament was the Spirit of God carried along the prophets and those who wrote down so that what the prophets said and what was written down was exactly what God wanted written down, and so they are the very words of God. And Jesus promised that the same Holy Spirit who did that for the Old Testament did that for the New Testament when he promises that the Spirit will be with the apostles to lead them into all truth. And we read in John 14 and verse 26, he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." And even within the New Testament itself, we see evidence of that promise of Jesus coming to light. You see Paul, the apostle, the Spirit-filled apostle of the Lord, quoting the Gospel of Luke in his letters as scripture. You see Peter, the Spirit-filled apostle Peter, referring to Paul's writings as scripture, even within the New Testament itself. And so when you add all of this together, you have good reasons for listening to the Bible as the voice of God. But that's not all that convinces me that I should listen to the Bible as the voice of God. There's a second big reason, and that reason is the explanatory power of the Bible for what we experience in our world today. Take, for instance, the issue of human rights. Most people will agree that human rights are a good thing. We agree that people should be valued and they should have rights. But if the Bible's not a voice of God, then I can't see a real reason for actually believing in that. So take, for instance, one of the human rights that we hold to be basic, is particularly in Australia, is equal access to medical treatment. But why should, if the Bible is not a voice to listen to, why should people have that access? Societies in the past have left girls and disabled children to die rather than have them take up valuable resources that the rest of society, and particularly the males, might need to prosper. Now we hear that and that's horrific. But we regard that as horrific because the voice of God in the scriptures tells us that human beings are valuable because they are created by God in the image of God. That is the very seat, the very foundation of human rights. Without that, it's hard to make a case for why that should be so. In fact, lots of people would say they don't believe the Bible. They actually smuggle in Christian beliefs into their worldview without wanting to acknowledge it. So the Bible here has explanatory power for what we all seem to regard as a fact of life, that human rights should exist and should be shown to people. Let me take another concept, the concept of evil. Many people today say that evil, it's not real, it's just a construct that some people have come up with in order to exercise power over other people. So if I say that someone else's behavior or their nationality or whatever is evil, then I exercise a position of power over them, I marginalize them, and then I gather the power to myself. This is what people say. But that doesn't make sense of the world as we experience it. There are so many things that you see on the TV news that just leave you jaw dropped to the ground, shaking your head, saying, how could human beings actually do that to each other? You will have seen in the past week or so that shooting in Las Vegas. How could somebody do that? And in fact, when our Prime Minister got up to speak about that, to denounce that behaviour, as everybody expected him to do, the only words he could find to describe that were evil. When 9/11 happened all those years ago, in the height of irony and postmodernism where everything's just a construct, the only words people could come up with was, that is evil. Now, from the Bible's point of view, That makes complete sense. The Bible says evil is a reality, that Jesus has come to rescue us from evil, both an evil that lies outside of us and the evil of sin that lies inside of us that wants us to rebel against our Creator. The Bible makes complete sense of us shaking our head saying that's evil. But without it, it's pretty hard to make a case. So we've been exploring this idea, why listen to the Bible at all? And there's two answers. Jesus regarded it as the voice of God, and he was the risen Savior, and it explains the world around us better than anything else. That's our first question for this morning. So let's move us to the second question now. Scripture alone, does that idea actually appear in the Scriptures? Because if sola scriptura is true, you would expect the Bible itself to say something about the nature of its own authority, to say something about the fact that it is the final authority. And we find that it does. 2 Timothy 3, it's going to be up on the screen, so you can read it anyway. It's one of the purple passages in the Bible when it comes to describing itself. In that passage, 2 Timothy, there we go. The Apostle Paul is encouraging his young charge, Timothy, to press on in his faith and ministry. And in the context of that encouragement, Paul speaks about the Scriptures. He says, "As for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, the Scriptures that Paul's speaking about here in 2 Timothy specifically are the Old Testament Scriptures. But as we've seen already, the same principle applies to the New Testament Scriptures, given that they are inspired by the same Spirit that inspired the Old Testament. And what we see here is that the Bible is making several claims about itself. First, that it's God-breathed. Now, some translations might read inspired by God, but that's a bit weak. God breathed is a more accurate translation here. The Greek is literally two words stuck together, God and breathed, stuck together to make a new word. And the idea here is that the very words of Scripture are the very words of God. The words of Scripture are the result of the speaking God speaking. It's a bit like, you know, when you get a really cold morning, fortunately we're past those now, you get that really cold morning and you go outside, and when you speak, you see the cloud of condensation come out of your mouth, and the cloud is kind of attached to you even as it speaks, a little bit like a cartoon speech bubble where the words that come out are in the bubble when they're actually attached to the person who speaks them, so that the two are actually one thing. Well, that's the sense that you see here. The words themselves of Scripture are an extension of God Himself. They're intimately connected with the God who spoke them. And so the words of Scripture that God has spoken actually reveal something about God. Like when you or I are in a relationship, the only way I can get to know who you actually are is if you reveal yourself to me. I can look at your behavior and make some guesses about what you're like, but if I really want to know you, you have to reveal yourself to me, and usually that's by speaking to me, telling me what you are like. Well, that's the same with God. We can make guesses about what he's like by looking at what he's created, by looking at how he acts in the world, but if we really want to know him, he has to reveal himself. He has to speak to us about who he is and what he's like, and that's exactly what he's done. The Scriptures here are God-breathed. And so that means that what we have in the words of Scripture are not a theological textbook or a big list of do's and don'ts or some sort of abstract theological book. What we have here are the words of God, God revealing himself to us. God has given us himself. in his words. He's revealed his very nature in these words, which reveal time and time again his goodness, his mercy, his passion to save the lost and to have them in relationship with himself for all eternity through his Son. In the words of the Bible, we have God offering himself in relationship to us. And the second point we see from the 2 Timothy passage is that the God-breathed scriptures, God's breathed out these words to us for a reason. You see that in 2 Timothy 3:15. The holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's the very words of the Bible inspired by the Spirit of God and used by the Spirit of God in our hearts and minds that are able to bring us into a relationship with the God who spoke them. Because it's the very words of God in the Scripture that bring us to the point of recognizing who the Lord Jesus is and our need for him and the need for us to put our trust in him. And so when you put those two things together, the fact that the scriptures are God-breathed and they alone bring us into a relationship with Jesus, that's where we get the Reformers' idea of scripture alone, of the Bible as the final authority to know about God and to know God in a relationship. And so there's our second question answered. Is scripture alone in the scriptures? Yes. Which brings us to our third and final question for this morning. Well, if sola scriptura, scripture alone is a thing and it's in the Bible and we should listen to the voice, what difference does scripture alone make for us today? So what? And there's so many things that I could say here, but I've only got time for two. The first is that if you want to know God, you need to weigh everything against the final authority of God's voice in his word. In Luther's day, the issue was that the church said they were an equal voice or even a trumping voice over the scriptures. And Luther said, along with the other reformers, you can't know God that way. The scriptures don't support that view of how God communicates to us. I'm not sure that's the issue for most of us sitting here this morning. I have come across this view, though. Some people think that our feelings or our experiences are the true guide for knowing God. Maybe I start with some ideas from the Bible, but if I really want to know God, then I discover him through my experiences, through my feelings. Because, after all, some people say, isn't that where the Holy Spirit is doing his work? In other words, what I need is Bible plus experience. I need those two voices in order to really know God. Some people say this. You may have come across this view. You may think this view. Now, I must be said, I do have some sympathy to that view. I can understand how you'd reach that because it makes sense that if Christianity is a personal relationship with a personal God, then like any relationship, as you journey with someone else in a relationship, you learn more about them. And so it would be with God. And there's no doubt from my own experiences, I've walked with the Lord. He's taught me lots about his goodness and his faithfulness and his willingness to be there as a strength, as a support, as a rock through all of the valleys, through life. He's taught me lots about himself through all of those experiences. But here's the thing. I know those experiences are teaching me those things about God because God's already told me in his word that that's what he's like. When I read the book of Exodus, for instance, I see God's faithfulness as he reaches out to save his people just as he promised he would do. When I read the Gospels that God has given us, I see God's kindness as Jesus deals with the poor and the marginalized and the disabled and the sick. And ultimately, I see God's kindness as Jesus goes to the cross to die in my place for my sins so that I can know God. God's told me what he's like in his word. And so as I walk with God and I experience those things in the things that just happen in my life, I know that God's teaching me through that because he's already told me that's what he's like in his final authority, the scriptures. So I don't need scriptures plus experiences to know. The final voice is scriptures. And the Spirit will teach us about the reality of those things as we go, as God's already told us in his word. And so that's the first, so what? Scripture alone is our final authority when it comes to knowing God, knowing what he's like, and knowing about our relationship with him. But the second consequence of Scripture alone for us today is this. If we're going to hold to this, if we're going to be faithful to the Bible and say the Bible's the final authority for us in knowing God and knowing how to live, it's going to look strange to the world around us. It's going to look strange. And it's always been that way. It looked strange the century before the Reformation, when a guy called John Wycliffe was teaching in Oxford University in England. And he was teaching people there not to listen to the voice of the church, but to get back to the Bible as the way of knowing God. He looked very strange. He was eventually put to death for that view. It looked strange to a young girl called Anne of Bohemia, who became a Queen of England when she married Richard II. She was aged 15. And she looked very strange because she'd been listening to Wycliffe and she had her own Bible in the language that she could read, and she read it over and over again. She particularly loved the Gospels, we're told. And as she read the Gospels and she saw God revealed there in the life of Jesus, it shaped her person and it shaped the way that she led the people in her country. She did masses of work for the poor. So when she died at the young age of 29, there was a massive outpouring of grief for her. I'm guessing similar to what we saw with Princess Diana. It looks strange when the writings of Wycliffe and Anne of Bohemia's writings made their way back to a guy called John Huss, who, again, the century before Luther, read Wycliffe, looked at the life of Anne, got back to the Bible, realized that the church around him was a corrupt power, began to preach sermons from the scriptures in his chapel and challenge the authority of the church. He too eventually was put to death for that view. It looked very strange for him to believe in that. And it looks strange. You have this lovely lineage through Wycliffe and Anne of Bohemia and John Huss all the way to Luther. When Luther discovers John Huss's writings and reads about his life, and that fires him up to go and nail those theses to the door. It looks strange in the life of Luther as he challenged the might of Rome. And it looks strange all the way through the centuries, even to today. It looks strange today as Christians look to the scriptures and not to popular media to work out what is right or wrong in this world. That looks very strange. But God's voice has always had this dual effect. To those who know Jesus through the scriptures, who have a personal relationship, the very words of God breathed out in the scriptures are precious. They're sweeter than honey, the psalmist says. They're valuable. They're a treasure. We go to them and value them and we know God through them. But to those looking from the outside who don't have a personal relationship with God, they sound bitter and twisted. That has always been the case, friends. That's not new today. That has always been the case, and it will continue to be the case until Jesus comes back. But that is no reason, no deterrent for us going continually to meet God in his word, to know him, to love him, to hear how much he loves us, to have him shape us out of love, to prepare us for the final day when we will meet him. Well, let me finish with a well-known illustration, which I've borrowed from a guy called Kevin DeYoung in the States. Some people say that if you want to know about God, you have to have multiple voices. They say that trying to find the truth about God is like a bunch of blind men in a room with an elephant. And one blind man grabs the tail and says, God is like a rope. Everyone, God's like a rope. And another blind man grabs the trunk and says, no, God's like a hose. And another blind man grabs the ear and says, no, God's kind of like paper. He feels thin. And another one grabs the tusk and says, God's hard and feels smooth. And another one feels the vast side and says, no, God is massive. I cannot reach the height of him. And this illustration is used by some to try and show that, well, everyone has their perspective on God. And everyone's voice should be heard. None of them is wrong. They've just got a different part of the elephant. So we should listen to all these voices. Well, the obvious problem with that illustration is it's told from the point of a narrator who knows the actual truth, that there is just one elephant and that all the different men have got one part of it. So actually, if you want the truth, you go to the narrator, not to any of the blind men. You go to the drawer who drew the whole picture and knows the whole thing. So that illustration falls down at that point. But let's put that to the side for the moment. Here's the thing. What if the elephant could talk? What if the elephant could talk? One blind man grabs the tail and says, God's like a rope. And the elephant says, well, actually, no, I'm an elephant. You've just got part of the picture. Let me tell you what I'm like. One blind man grabs the trunk and says, God is like a hose. And the elephant goes, well, no, actually, I'm an elephant. There's a lot more to me than what you know. Let me tell you all about me. I've got a trunk and I've got legs and I've got... Another blind man grabs the side and says, God is so vast and I can imagine him as being immovable. He goes, actually, no, I'm an elephant. You know, it'd be great if you could listen to me. I'll tell you what I'm like. Yes, I'm big, but I can move. And what if the elephant could tell us what he was like so we wouldn't have to fumble around in the dark and guess? That's exactly what our God has done. We don't have to fumble around in the dark. We don't have to guess what he's like because he's told us. He has given himself to us in his words. So if we want to get to know God, then we get to know God through his scriptures. He has promised that his spirit will take his spirit-breathed out words and sink them into our hearts and use that to shape us and mold us into the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. The elephant has spoken. God has given himself to us in his word. Praise be to those men and women who had the courage to go back to the Bible and to stand for it, to give us the legacy that we experience today. But more, praise God that he has spoken. We don't have to guess what he's like. We know he is good and gracious and loves us, will carry us all the way to the end. Let's get to know him, St. Paul's. Let's get to know him in his word. Let it sink deep. Let it change us that we might be his people this year, next year, and 50 years to come. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to grope around in the dark to know what you're like, but you have spoken. You've given yourself to us in your spirit-breathed words, and you've told us that you're good and you're just and you're powerful and you can be trusted and you've loved us so much by giving us your Son. Thank you that we can know you, and through that we can be called your children. Father, will you help us to be a people, help us to be a church that values your word because we value you. Help us to not let our Bible reading become the end in itself, but know that it's the means to knowing you better, having you shape us to know your love. Help us to be a people that gives you great glory and honor because we want to know you and know you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.